So good afternoon, everyone. Still getting used to saying good afternoon, not good morning. We're Radiant Church, and we believe that we're a family of missionary servants sent to make disciples, to make more disciples, and from making more disciples, we're able to plant churches. Our hope is to see the gospel move forward right here from this park, to move forward into your homes and our small groups, our gospel communities out in the Fairbanks North Star Borough. We want to see the gospel community move out into our state, and God's going to take each person here in unique places and use their faith in some great ways. The people will hear the good news about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. We don't simply want to be a church that's only a church on Sunday. We want to be his people who are living life together 24/7. We're the church every day. So we're journeying through the book of Hebrews. And we just started chapter 11 near the end of the book. We know that the book was written to a church that was suffering a lot. They were going through their own hardships. People were taking it out on them, persecuting them for their belief. And most likely, not only was it happening from the government, the Roman Empire at the time, but it was also happening from those they shared culture and blood with, their Jewish heritage. They were probably suffering persecution from them too. And what that led them to a place of really you don't got a home at that place, at that point. I mean, even think about today. It's the 4th of July. It's a beautiful time to be able to celebrate. And it's special for a lot of us because we love America. We love the country that we're in. But it's also this time where we connect with family on a holiday. We go out to a barbecue, whether that's blood relatives, your parents, grandparents, but it could just be the people who are special in your life that are there for you when no one else is. And and with family becomes just a lot of things. It comes with food, the barbecue, the hot dogs, the hamburgers, the smells that you can have, the people that you know, the little things about them, the tone of their voice, the times of being just able to be with them and do all that. So what is home for you when we think about those things? What are those memories that come up when you think about home in the best sense? That may not even be your physical home that you grew up in. That may have been a bad place for you. But most of us, there's a place we think of when we think about home. And that was the struggle for this church. Is I think they were in a place where there really wasn't a home. And it was getting hard. And so we see in Hebrews, the author encouraging them at the very end of chapter 10, in verse 39, it says, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And from there, the author goes in to say, if Jesus is so great, if he is truly better than anyone and anything, then the response for us is to put our faith in him. But not simply just faith as this kind of vague idea, but our belief is so strong that it actually shapes our reality. We believe so much that what God promises is true that we base our life on it, our decisions. And so we're continuing this journey as the author points at these various people who put their faith in the one true God, Jesus Christ, and how their faith altered their lives in dramatic ways. And it's not meant to be this passage where it's like, oh, hey, look at these great people that you'll never be like. Rather, the author's saying, no, this is a fabric of faith that you're a part of. God's put you in a unique place to use you if you put your faith in him and trust you with everything. So we're going to continue into the next story in chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a couple, a married couple. We're going to be looking at Abraham, and we're going to be looking at Sarah. We're going to look through how, in their story, and how they put their faith in God, that they had their sights set on a better home. They had their sights on a better family, and they had a better God that they were putting their faith into. And so, walking through their story, we'll see how those things shaped their reality, and how we can learn from it, and how the faith that they had in God should shape our reality in our decisions today. So let me just read through the text, and then we'll pray over our time here going through this sermon. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has a foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This is God's word. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a source of truth in the midst of a time where truth is at a premium. God, help us have faith in your words, faith to act, faith to obey, faith to shape our reality around the promises that you give. And God, I just pray for anyone who's listening here today. God, would your Holy Spirit touch their life? Would your words touch their life? Would it shape them and draw them closer to you this morning? God, help us to humbly come before you, to your feet, with our hands open, needing from you what is true life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look first at a better home. So in this first part, we're introduced to this guy. His name's Abraham. And Abraham, he's got an interesting story. If you look at Nehemiah 9, 7 through 8, it says this: "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you." From that little verse, we got this idea of probably where Abraham was. He lived in this country at the time, and I don't know for sure because I haven't studied the history, but it was a prosperous country. It was probably like a mini America in some ways. And most likely Abraham was in a great spot. He had religion. There were gods there that they were worshiping. He had a home. He had family. Kent Hughes says this: "Scripture indicates he was a citizen of the city of Ur, located by the Euphrates River in what is today southern Iraq. Ur was already an ancient city in Abraham's time and boasted an elaborate system of writing, sophisticated mathematical calculations, educational facilities, and extensive business and religious records. The city was dominated by a massive three-stage ziggurat built by Ur-Nammu during the beginning of the second millennium BC. Each stage was colored distinctly, with the top level bearing the silver one-room shrine of Nammu, the moon god. The royal cemetery reveals that ritual burials were sealed with the horrors of human sacrifice. So Ur, advanced as it was nevertheless in the bonds of darkest paganism, and Abraham, as an idolater, was a part of it." So the reason I read that to you is because I want you not to think of Abraham in this vague way, but that he's someone who's a human, who was in a prosperous place, who had idols, gods that he was looking to, but then something dramatically changed his life. Something happened to where he would trust this God who spoke to him and said, "Hey, you need to leave every spot where you're comfortable. You need to leave your family behind. You need to trust me and go out." In fact, in Acts 7, 2 through 3, it says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into that land that I will show you.'" So what changed? What changed is he met the God of glory. He had a real encounter with the one true God, and it radically shaped his life to the point where he was willing to go out. Like, to the point where there wasn't any option. He took his immediate family, he left, and he went out to a place that God said, hey, I'm going to give this to you as a promised land. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. So we read in this text in Hebrews 11, what happens with this belief? What happens with this faith? How did it change and shape his reality? Well, he obeyed. He obeyed and he went, not knowing what was going to happen. He went out without complete knowledge. And he ended up in a foreign land with no place to call his own. In fact, there were other nations there. He walks into this place that God promised him, and it's already inhabited. And I can't imagine being in his place and wondering, like, God, you said this was going to be mine, and it's definitely not mine. In fact, he's living in tents as a nomad. There's no place that he can call his home. And why would he do this? Why would he keep even going at that point? Because he firmly believed in a permanent home, in a reality that was built and designed by God. That's what was keeping him going. It wasn't that he needed just God to show up and give him everything right away. It's like, no, my hope is in the promise, because this God is a God who's faithful. He allowed God's promised land to shape his current reality, to change the decisions of how he lived his everyday life. And so one of the questions I want to ask you as we continue through this passage is, have you met the God of glory? Because I think sometimes we've run into a God, or we've heard the name of Jesus Christ, and we've got this kind of passive intellectual idea of who he is, or we kind of let him steer our life. But when we see people really encounter God, come to the point where we understand that he is the one true God, that he is true, that his promises are real, it changes our life. So have you encountered him? And then the second thing I want to ask you is, maybe you had back in your past. Maybe you're like this church where back in chapter 10, the author's like, hey, remember when you first came to that truth. Remember that knowledge. Remember when the God of glory radically shaped your life. And don't forget. Don't forget. And so he's giving us the story of Abraham to remind, hey, he didn't have anything. He was called out to this place, but he believed in that reality that there was a heavenly home. That there was something greater than what he could see around him. Greater than this broken earth that we live in. But not only is there a better home, but part of a home is our family. Not just having four walls up around us, not just having a city on a foundation, but a city is populated by people. People that we have relationship with. And you really won't come to understand Jesus unless you understand that he is relational. And he calls us into a relationship, and he calls us to the church, which is us living in relationship, pursuing him. And we see this huge, gigantic pointer towards this when we continue this story with Sarah. In verse 11, where it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, this was a big deal. Especially in ancient times, your legacy was wrapped up in your kids. A lot of times, your monetary wealth is wrapped up in your kids. And not only that, but if you're just anyone who's seeking to have kids, it's hard when that's withheld. And so this woman is old, and yet God has promised that she would have a child. So now she's having to shape her reality around this promise. Now, if you know anything about the story of Sarah, she tries to do it on her own. She tries to take control of the promise of God, trying to make it happen on her own. And she tells her servant, hey, go sleep with Abraham, and then I can call whatever child comes from that my own. And if you've read through that whole story, it ends terribly. And yet there's this promise. And what I love about this promise is that they didn't see the end result. Now, we know that Sarah eventually gave birth, and there was this kind of that immediate fulfillment of the promise. That's awesome. But God went beyond that and said, your descendants are going to be more than the sands on a seashore. And that seems incredible. Even though he lived thousands of years ago, even though from him comes the nation of Israel, which is a physical representation of the descendants. But then we have this passage. This passage in Galatians 3, 28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. When God made that promise, he had a much bigger fulfillment on mind. We are representatives of that today. And so when we think about a better home that God has promised, a city that's to come, when we think about a better family, we're not just simply thinking about biological offspring, but we're thinking about the church. We're thinking about how we are connected by blood, a blood that is thicker, a blood that is sweeter, a blood that is more powerful than any physical family connection. We are tied together by the blood of Jesus. And we went through a time recently with COVID and different things where the idea of church has been mangled and gone through a lot of people have been hurt by the church. Let's put it that way. And it's because we've forgotten what the church is supposed to be, the family that it's called to be, that it is a better family than anything the world could ever offer when we're living in faith, pursuing Jesus. So you might have had your physical family fail you. Or maybe you've been like me at points where you've had your family die. But in Jesus, we have the church. In Jesus, we have a better family. And not only here for this time, but a family we can be with for eternity. There's a better family. Not only that, there's a better God. We see with Sarah, she's been given this huge promise. She's old in her age. In fact, when she first heard God promised that she was going to bear a child, she laughed at him. But when we look at those stories, we have this little part in Hebrews 11:11 where it said, she considered him faithful who had promised. She came to a point, we've all gotten to that point where we have doubted God. We're not sure what our outcome's going to be like. We're not sure what tomorrow's going to be like. But if you've lived a life of faith pursuing God, you've seen him act, you've seen him come through, and we got to look back and remind ourselves that he is a faithful God. And what's beautiful about this is when she got his character, and so did Abraham, what did Sarah receive? She received power to be able to do what God had promised. And so the same is for us, where God has you in a unique place. He wants you to have a radical faith for where you are so that he can give you the power, the same power that raised him from the dead, as we see in Ephesians, to be able to do the works he's given you in your unique spot in this fabric of faith. So what God are you looking to right now? For many of us here in Fairbanks, Alaska, we can become our own God. We are our own masters. We determine our own fate. But there are so many other things that we're going to all the time that can lead us away from God. We can look at relationships. We can look for physical pleasure. We can look for the next high. We can look for our job to satisfy us. All these things are idols, just as much as when Abraham was in Ur and he was bowing down to some foreign deity, some constructed idol. Your works can be a constructed idol. Your relationships can be a constructed idol. And they are not faithful. They will lead you to a place of brokenness, to a place of destruction. We have a better God. In Jesus, we find that better promise of a better homeland, a better place in eternity. In John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus takes his disciples right before he goes to the cross, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. and you know the way to where I'm going. That way is himself. That way is Jesus, to that better home, that better promise that Jesus gives us, because he's the better God. In Jesus, we have that better family like we talked about. We are the offspring of Abraham through faith. But I just want to read Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, because it describes how we are to be a better family. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We've been given each other as family in Jesus Christ. And when we live this way, it is the better family. But we can get discouraged. We can get our sights off of Jesus. And then, yeah, you know what it's going to turn into? It's going to turn into bitterness. It's going to turn into family feuds. It's going to turn into hurt. But when our eyes are set in Jesus and our faith is in him, we become the family that he promised. Lastly, in Jesus, we have a better God who is patiently operating for our good. Jesus paved the way so that we could have the better home, so we could have the better family. That's why he went to the cross. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So has Jesus saved you? Is he your God? Is he the one who's seated on the throne of your heart? Or is it something else? Because I can tell you from my own experience, if you put something else on the throne of your heart, if you trust in something else, it's going to lead you to destruction. And that destruction isn't something that's just here on this earth, which you'll experience, but it'll be something that lasts for eternity. But there is hope. There is hope for whatever brokenness, whatever sin has got you captive, whatever has led you off down the broken way. Jesus went to the cross. He took all that brokenness. He took all that hurt, all that pain. It went on him when he was on the cross. He took that place because honestly, when we look at our lives and the brokenness that's in our hearts, man, we know we don't deserve life. But in Jesus, when our faith is in him, we deserve life because of him. Not because of anything we have done, but because of everything he did. His righteousness is then given to us. That's the hope that we have. And not only do we get saved, but he's Lord of our lives. I love what Paul says in that passage in 1 Timothy. At the very end, he says that in him, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So when we have Jesus in our heart, we go out. We go out and we invite people into our family. We don't want to see people go to destruction. We want to see them find life. So in Jesus, we have a better God who's promised us a better home, who's given us a better family. And so the encouragement I have for you this afternoon is this is not our home. This is not our home. As you enjoy today, the smells, the food, the family, the fun, remember that this is not your home. As good as America can be, as good as Fairbanks can be, it is filled with sin, sick people like myself, with their own flaws. You've all have experienced the imperfectness of life. It's not going to satisfy you because this, if you believe this is your home, what's going to happen is this home will be taken away. It will be destroyed at some point. You need to find something that is more solid. It's built on the foundations that God has laid. And that takes us to this last part of the passage. This is why we need to look at Abraham and Sarah's life. The author from verse 13 to 16, he pauses for a moment and takes the example of Abraham and Sarah and brings it to a practical application. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who seek thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." We need to talk about this, because I believe this is where the church has been poisoned the most. And that's that we have gotten our roots entrenched here. Here in Fairbanks, here in America, here where our homeland is. And we've forgotten that our eyes need to be beyond here. We need to live as if this is not our home. So let's take this example. Let's walk through it. What did they do? First, they saw the promises and greeted them from afar. Do you know the promises God has for you? We're going to walk through some here in a minute in Psalm 37. But there's that question again. Have you encountered the God of glory? Has it been such that you're like, I see his promises? And that idea of greeting them from afar is like, I know there's something out there and I'm going after it with everything that I've got. I'm going to let it shape and turn my reality. Are you in awe of who Jesus is and what he's done for you? If God is not glorious, then you will not believe his promises are real. His promises will just be a nicety of religion rather than the very thing that should give you hope and shape your everyday reality. They saw the promises. They greeted them from afar. They lived as strangers and exiles on earth. They were discontent here. That's something that spoke to me, and a question that comes out from that is, am I discontent with this place? Seeking the realities that God has, seeking the gospel and gospel change in others that will ultimately lead to that time when God comes and makes a new heaven and a new earth. Am I seeking that? They lived as strangers and exiles. They were not in a comfortable place. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is what? It's passing away. It's going to be destroyed along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And then what does it say? Not only were they living as strangers and exiles, but this is the key part. What's the indication that they were doing this? It came from their language. We see in verse 14, it says, for people who speak like this, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And this is the thing that just got me, is that think about your everyday conversations. When you run into people, whether it's your regular friend, someone new that you meet, what are the things that first come off your tongue? What are the things that you're most excited to tell them about? And this is where I want to bring in Psalm 37 and the promises that are from there, and see how this language contrasts sometimes with where we go. Now, the things in these conversations I'm going to bring up, it's not that they are inherently bad. It's just more of a question of, is this pointing to where your home is? And is it in God's home? Or have you put in roots here too much? Think about the regular conversations. As I listen to people, as I interact, a lot of times they're on sports and hobbies. That we become more concerned with the earth's enjoyments rather than enjoying God. And Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the real desires of your heart." I hear about promotions and businesses and business success. Are we more concerned about our earthly success than we're concerned about being successful in the eyes of Jesus? Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." There's our homes and the frustrations that comes with being at home. We can get frustrated by the lack of peace in our home, and I'm talking about our physical homes, the constant projects, the constant failures of ourselves, our spouses, our kids. Psalm 37:18 says, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. So even when you run into unrest, even in your own household, God says, hey, look to me. Even in those times of famine, even during times when things aren't going great, even in there, you can point to Jesus and trust that he's going to lead you to abundance. Our conversations can be about our hopes and opportunities in something like the stock market or physical wealth here. We're more concerned about earthly wealth than our wealth in Jesus. Psalm 37:34 says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. A lot of conversations, especially of the last year, have been about our political system. And we can be more concerned about America being set right and our salvation coming from the right form of government than our neighbors coming to know Jesus and having their home in heaven. Psalm 37:29 through 30 says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And maybe your conversations are around the party. Maybe your conversations are around the latest high. Maybe you're looking to the next drink. Maybe you're looking for something else that's just going to help numb your pain, numb your tragedy. Later on in Psalms 37, it says this, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he falls, which we do that all the time, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. So the reason I do this is I just want to ask that question, man, what are your conversations like? Because when I think about it, honestly, as I was walking through this passage, and I'm supposed to be the preacher, the pastor, and it's easy to think I've got to be perfect in that, but I looked at this and I'm like, man, when I look at my conversations, they're not on the promises of God. They're more about the promises that can come from this place. That I put more roots down here than maybe I have in the promises of God. That maybe I'm living more like a citizen of earth than a citizen of heaven. That maybe I'm not comfortable being a stranger and an exile because I'm afraid of what that's going to bring if I start living like that. And that's what's so encouraging about what God promises. That's what's so encouraging about this church, Radiant. Is we're not called to do this on our own. Our faith isn't meant to be like we're trying to be the ultimate faith superstar. We're doing it as a family so that when one of us falls or we get off on track or maybe we're putting our roots down here, we got family that'll come around us and say, no, our home is in heaven. It's a better place. There's more to look forward to than what this earth can provide. And if you're in that place where maybe you're like me and you're kind of looking at things, and you're wondering, man, maybe I put more roots down here. Begin just praying to God. I think sometimes we act too fast. We think, man, I've screwed up and I need to get closer to God, so I'm just going to force my way there. But that's just like Sarah who tried to force her way to having an heir. We're called to go before the feet of Jesus and be like, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I cannot do this on my own. I need you to set my eyes right, to be focused on you and to actually believe your promises like it's reality. Because when we believe that God has a home for us and we believe it like it's real, that's going to shape your conversations. It's going to shape your decisions. It's going to affect things. And we're in a battle. This isn't something we just get overnight. It's something we're going to be struggling about, just like this church that the author is writing to us. So I also want to leave on just a note of encouragement, a note of where I have seen this play out. In just the last week, we had a friend last Sunday. He joined this church in the park. He got a hot dog. He talked with a couple people here. And I just want to walk through I'm not going to name names, just that there were multiple people working together. It was beautiful. Someone went and met him, invited him to sit. Someone served him a hot dog. Someone gave him a ride next day to our gospel community. One of our small groups, someone opened their home, several people prayed for him, someone gave him a place to sleep. That just happened last week. It's not about one person. It's not like pointing to a person and saying, wow, look how great their faith is. It was like, no, look what happened when people came together in a unique time and place that God had them, put their faith in Jesus, and lived like there was a better spot. Like there is a better hope. That it's more than about our comfort, more than trying to make the best place possible here on earth, but there is the best place has already been promised. And we're putting our hope there. And that's why I love the end of this passage in verse 16. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I mean, imagine it from God's perspective. He's made the city. He's promised the new heaven and new earth that we read about in Revelations. And he's just waiting for us, eagerly waiting that we'd come to our Father and say, God, I believe you. I trust you. I can't see it now, but I know that one day, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be there with my family. I'm going to be in that better home with a better family with the ultimate God. So we're going to close in a time of prayer. And we like to celebrate communion every week. And I just want to encourage you, communion is for those who put their faith in Jesus because it represents the ultimate act that he did, the point of the good news, which was that Jesus came in our place, lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross. He died a horrible death. That's why we break the bread and dip it in the juice, because it represents his body, his blood that was shed in our place when our sin made us deserving of a righteous wrath from God. But he died in our place so that all those who put their faith in him and in his resurrection, they would be saved for eternity. That's just the basic gospel. That's why we do communion every week, is because we need to remember that, because our eyes get set off of the promises of God and we put our hope in other things. So I encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, take it. And if you're at that place and you're realizing, no, Jesus is not my Savior. He's not my Lord of my life. I'm not revolving my life around him. Today's the day of salvation, to cry out to him, to commit your life to him. And in faith, let him change your reality. Begin operating your life choices and what you're deciding to do based on him, who he is and what he's done, and the greatest act that he did, which was giving his life for you and providing you with eternal life. So let's pray. And I just encourage, as I'm praying afterwards, if you need some prayer, I'll be back by the sound tent. You can meet me there. I'd love to pray for you. If you want to know more about this, or you just have a hard thing going on in your life right now and you just need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Let's close. God in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. And Jesus, would you change my heart? Would you change the heart of every person who is here, who maybe we've gotten comfortable? We've begun putting roots down here in Fairbanks, Alaska too much. And we've forgotten to set our sights beyond, set our sights to the heavenly city that you promise, that you're going to renew this broken world, that it won't be broken anymore, that we won't have to worry about all the tragedies, all the injustices, even the physical world just falling apart. That won't be in your city. That won't be in your new world. God, we trust you. God, let this shape our reality. Let it change our choices. Let it grow us so that we trust you more and more. God, let us rise as the church in faith together, operating with the belief that our home is not here, and that the honest truth is our home is with you in your presence. We pray this in your name. Amen.